We will turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, Old Testament prophet, wonderful book of the Bible. We will hit the highlights of the book. We're not going to cover every single verse, but it's a great book. And this book is historically placed in what we call the captivity. Now, if you know the history of Israel, I mean, you can go way, way back. Go back to the time of Moses if you want. Obviously, you can go back earlier than that if you wanted to. We could talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons. We can go through all that history. But you know that Moses delivered Israel out of Egypt. And you know that Israel became an independent nation. And for many, many years, Israel was what we call a theocracy under God's leadership. God was their leader. We know that, unfortunately, as it always seems to happen in history, that people that once were close to God, soon after years go by, become not close to God. Kind of like our country. Israel faced the same problems. And God sent people to warn Israel, saying, if you don't get back right with me, you're going to get judged. And over, God warned Israel. So we know that Israel was a theocracy. Then they had the time of the judges, where the judges would help. That was Israel's bad time, one of bad times of Israel, where they kept making the mistake of idolatry. And then God would send the judge to help deliver them. But then, you know, then they would go right back to the same old problem. Then one day Israel cried out for a king. We want a king so we can be like all the other nations, they said to Samuel, who was the last judge. We want a king to be like all the other nations. And Samuel warned them and said, you're making a mistake. Amen. But they said, we don't care, we want a king. And they got a king, his name was Saul. And he was not a great king. Amen. But of course, after him came a good king named David, whom we're studying on Wednesday nights here. Every Wednesday night we've been going through David. And then next will come Solomon. And then from then on, after Solomon, it was basically 80% bad kings, 20% good kings. That was really the percentage. 80% of kings who did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the Bible says in those books of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and 20% of the kings who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And you go all the way, and that's where we go. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. So now we come to this king named Jehoiakim. Well, who was he? Well, he was one of the last kings. He wasn't the last king. He was one of the last kings. The last king was Zedekiah. But one of the last kings. This is basically, at this point in time, it's the beginning of the end for the southern tribe of Israel. You understand, just a little rewind again, real quickly. After Solomon's reign, Israel was divided into what is called the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom, where Samaria was the capital, and the Southern Kingdom, where Jerusalem was the capital. The Northern Kingdom went bad first. The Northern Kingdom went bad first. They had more bad kings than the Southern Kingdom did. So they went into captivity earlier, before this. They were already taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Now we're here in chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 1, and now you read the rest of the verse, and this is where the southern kingdom, about 100-something, almost 200 years later, now the southern kingdom goes into captivity, where it says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So that's your first blank. I gave you a nice big word to write in your blank. Nebuchadnezzar. You could spell it from verse 1. It's in the Bible for you. Nebuchadnezzar. So in the third year of Jehoiakim came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So that's the historical context. God had been warning Israel, saying, if you don't get right with me, you're going into captivity. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet warned He was warning them. Jeremiah 34 and verse 21. Jeremiah 34, and we're going to read a few verses here. Verse 21. Now here it's talking about the last king, Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. So notice, before it happened, Jeremiah the prophet told them it would happen. The same is true of every nation that forgets God. God says, if you forget me, you're heading towards disaster. And the same is true for churches. God says to churches, you forget me, you're heading for trouble. And the same is true for you and me. You forget me, you're heading for trouble. You're heading towards a captivity, if you will. Some kind of bondage. And Jeremiah the prophet warned him in verse 21. And then in verse 22 of Jeremiah 34, he said, behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to the city, and they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. God's judgment was at the door. So, interesting. Who's in control of world events? God's in control. God's in control. God said, I will cause these people to come and invade your cities. I do not believe that it's a coincidence that in our current situation of America's history of forgetting God and kicking God out and all these things, that what are we dealing with now? We're dealing with terrorism.
Amen.
And I think we've only seen the beginning of it, right?
Amen.
As a nation forgets God and as our country continues to kick God out, what do we expect to happen to us? Here we are, Independence Week. What do we expect to happen to this nation if we continue to kick God out? Terrorism. God said to the Israelites, I'm going to send a nation in and they're going to take you over. And that's exactly what happened. Zedekiah was that last king. Now turn to 2 Kings. Turn back to 2 Kings 23. You'll see about these kings. 2 Kings chapter 23. Second Kings 23. Now, earlier, before this king that we're going to read about today, earlier, King Josiah was a good king. There was a great revival in chapter 23 that you can read about. But after that, unfortunately, again, they went back to their old ways. And you look at verse 31, 2 Kings 23, verse 31. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So you see, these kings were repeatedly doing evil. And then it goes on and talks about another king in verse 35. There's Jehoiakim. That's the one that Daniel was just talking about. And Jehoiakim, what does he do? He gives money to Pharaoh. He gives money to Pharaoh. When hard times came, instead of looking to God, they tried to get help from other nations, and they would give all their monies to other nations to try to get help from them. Bad finances of the nation. Sound familiar? Verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And look at verse 37. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. You understand what's going on here. Then you go down to chapter 24. Just look ahead. Chapter 24, verse 8. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and it tells us about his family. Again, look at verse 9. He did that which was evil. And verse 10, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. You see what's going on here. Captivity. They're being surrounded by these other nations. And look at verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar takes all the treasure out of the temple. all the treasure out of the king's house also, and all the vessels of gold which Solomon made, and he takes it away. And in verse 14, he carries away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen, the smiths. None remain save the poorest of the people of the land. And one of those captives was a young man named Daniel. Most people believe Daniel was a young man, maybe a teenager or even possibly younger, when he was taken from his homeland. Imagine being taken against your will. See, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, first he besieged it, and then after that, for a while, after that went on for a while, finally, ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar just took everybody out of Israel and brought them into Babylon. Took them as prisoners. Just took them all. And he carried them away. So you see what's going on in Israel. It's a bad time in Israel's history. Again, God promised this would happen. Look back at Deuteronomy 28. Even way before Israel ever had a king, even Moses warned the Israelites. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. So, God always gives fair warning. God always gives people fair warning and says, if you depart from me, this is what will happen to you. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 45, again, this is Moses writing, before Israel ever even had a king. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. So God says, because you didn't listen to me, this is what will happen to you. He says in verse 47, you didn't serve the Lord. You don't serve me. Verse 48, therefore you'll serve your enemies. That's what God says to them as a nation. He says, if you don't serve me, you're going to end up serving your enemies. And listen, again, the same is true for us. If we don't serve the Lord, who are we going to end up serving? We're going to end up serving our enemy. And God says all these things are going to happen. Look at verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a foreign nation. God said, I will bring a foreign nation in, and they will attack you, and they will defeat you. This is what happens to nations who forget God. They get taken over. So this is Daniel's time. So we go back to Daniel. This is what's going on in Daniel's life. Here's Daniel, a young man, and he has to live through this. It's sad when the children have to suffer because of the sins of the parents. It's a sad thing. And Daniel is suffering here. And in verse 2 of Daniel 1, we see the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand the part of the vessels of the house of God, those temple vessels, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So Nebuchadnezzar takes everything with him. And then in verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. The king says, I want some of these Hebrews to serve me. And he says, I want the best ones. I want the ones that are of the royal family. So we learn something, because we're going to read that Daniel is one of them, that Daniel must have been from a royal family. He's not feeling very royal as a prisoner, but they found out who was who. And he says in verse number 4, he says, I want children in whom was no blemish. That's your first blank on the next line. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, he said, and skillful in all wisdom. So your two blanks. No blemish and skillful in wisdom. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best. The cream of the crop. He said, I want to find these young men who are skillful in wisdom. He says, those who understand science,
such as had ability in them to understand or to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. He said, I want to convert some of these Hebrews into Babylonians. They're going to learn our language, they're going to learn our culture, and they're going to become my subjects. They're going to serve me in my palace. So, you look, when you go down a little bit, verse 6, which we'll get to in a minute, you see that one of them was Daniel. So God has a plan. Even in the midst of all this chaos that we just read about, captivity, judgment, sad time, God still had a plan. God has not forsaken His people. He still loves them. He still cares for them. God is a holy judge. He has to deal with sin. But He still loves Israel, and He has a plan. And we see in verse number 5 that the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So your next blank, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. And he wanted them to be nourished for 3 years with it, it says in verse 5, so that at the end of that 3 year training period of learning the language, being fed by the king's food, and all these different things, that they would be exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to be. It's almost like a 3 year conversion time to take them from being Hebrews to make them into Babylonians. And we see in verse 6, among them were of the children of Judah, Daniel. So your blank there is Daniel. Daniel was one of these young men. And then we're introduced also to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which we will learn about again in the weeks to come. But Daniel, notice the quote, Daniel was a young, God-fearing Jew, transplanted from his homeland and raised in Babylonia. Imagine being taken from your homeland and forced into a new culture and told to forget who you are and become somebody you never wanted to be. That's what happened to Daniel. Again, most people think at this point in time he's 16 years old. 16 or so years old. And he's offered all this luxury. He's offered this wonderful food from the king and all these things. And verse 7, his name is changed to Belteshazzar. Now, Daniel means God is my judge. That's a good name. God is my judge is what Daniel means. But Belteshazzar means worshiper of Baal. Well, Daniel's not a worshiper of Baal, but that's what the king called him. And I guess when the king calls you something, you answer to it. And his name was changed. And his other friends had different names too. Their former names were good, but all their newer names all had to do with these different gods of Babylon. Bottom line is this. Nebuchadnezzar wanted these young men to think Babylonian, to talk Babylonian, to look Babylonian, to act Babylonian, everything. The king wanted these young men to be Babylonian. Problem is, they weren't. They're Hebrews. They worship Jehovah. And we'll see how this is all going to play out. It's going to happen. I mean, you know, who you really are is going to show, and it's going to show. Right now, they're kind of just blending in, but it's going to show. But when you think about this story, and we pause for a moment to kind of really see what's happening here. Here we have a worldly empire trying to make God's people become what they want them to be. And if you think about it, that's really what happens all the time. The world is trying to get us to be like them. It's a constant battle. Our unsaved relatives want us to just be like them, don't they? Come on, what do you mean you can't do this? Just, you can do this. And they try to pressure you to do the things that they're doing. It's okay, have a beer. It's not going to hurt you. You know, you can have a few beers and this and that. Isn't that what happens at family gatherings sometimes? You know, come on, what do you mean? And they ridicule us if we don't partake with them what they're doing. the pressure. Maybe in the workplace. Come on, you can make up a little lie on this paperwork here. It's no big deal. Everybody does it. Come on, bend it a little. And you, as a Christian, you know that that's wrong. You don't want to do that. And you say, no, I really can't do it. What's wrong with you? Come on. It's the constant pressure from the world to make us conform, to be conformed to them.
What does God say? I hate the things of the world.
We're going to see some verses this morning where what God says about this whole situation of the pressure. Daniel was under such pressure here. The pressure to forget about being one of God's children and you're going to be a Babylonian now. The pressure that Daniel was facing. And here's the challenge that you and I face all the time. Living for God in a foreign land. Living for God in a foreign land. Now, what do you mean foreign land? I was born in this country and raised here. Well, I understand that. But as a Christian, living life as a Christian in this world, I don't care if you lived in the same town all your life, you're still living for God in a foreign land. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're living for God in a foreign land. Whether you've lived in the same town your whole life, you're still living for God in a foreign land. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 9, tells us who we really are. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, it says in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's talking to the church, Christians. We are called a holy nation. We're called a peculiar people. Not meaning that we have to be weird. No, it just means peculiar means special to God. Alright? And notice verse 10. "Which in times past, before you were saved, you were not a people, but are now the people of God. Before you had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy."
Amen.
And then verse 11. "Dearly beloved," Peter says to us, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." That's what Christians are. Strangers and pilgrims, because this world is not our home. "Strangers and pilgrims," he says, "abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles," meaning the unsaved, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." We're called to be a testimony. And in order to be a testimony, we have to be different.
That's right.
Different from the world.
Amen.
As far as how we talk, how we act. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. That's how we have to be different. How we talk and how we live.
Amen.
Needs to be different. Adela?
Yeah, not just
Yeah. Right.
This means that these four were different from the rest.
And they were, yes.
They didn't, check inside. And
true.
That means we think right now, as the word says, we need to have been saved, like us.
Yes.
How many of us are we going to have to change because of the pressure of the world?
You're right. That's right. We're going to see in Daniel 1 in just a few moments about Daniel's response to all this. We're going to see how he reacted to this pressure. Also, look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1. So you see, we are living for God in a foreign land, aren't we? Trying to live for God in a foreign land. Because the world doesn't understand us. The world, the unsaved, are confused by how we live for God. The unsaved just doesn't make sense to them. Because in a lot of their minds, let's face it, a lot of the people of the world, in their minds, religion is something you can do on Sunday and still live any way you want the rest of the week. right? I mean, let's face it. The majority of America, let's just say at least America, the majority of America looks at religion as something you can do on Sunday. You know, if you're faithful, you go on Sunday morning. Some just go a few times a year, and that's good enough for them in their eyes. But even the religious people, their idea is you go to church on Sunday, and what you do Monday through Saturday, you know, as long as you're not murdering anybody and you know, robbing banks, you're an okay person. You're a good neighbor. You're okay. And that's their idea of religion. So when they see you, who lives for God 24/7, that's a foreign concept to them. What's wrong? You're a fanatic. You know, you're taking this too far. Come on. You know, you go to church on Sunday, take it easy during the week. You know, that's their idea. That's their thinking. That's their logic. And that's why our unsaved family members have a hard time with us.
Amen.
Again, at the family gatherings, you know, yeah, they went to church on Sunday, but come on, it's a Saturday. They're going to drink, you know, 10 beers and be okay with it. It's no big deal for them. But for us who want to live for God, that's a problem. You understand? So they have a hard time understanding this. And look at 1 Peter 4. It says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Meaning before we were saved, we lived any old way we wanted. Like we just said, the unsaved live any way they want. They walked in lasciviousness, meaning lusts. As it says again, lusts, excessive wine, drinking, right?
Amen.
Revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatry. So, you know, notice drinking is mentioned there. That's what the unsaved do. They have parties and they drink. It seems like that's a part of every family gathering, is alcohol. And when you don't partake, especially if you used to, and now you're saved and you don't, oh, come on, you know, you can have one, two, you know, they pressure you. And look at verse 4. "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Now they're going to get mad at you, because now you're offending them. What are you, holier than thou? What are you, better than us? And they get mad at you because you're not partaking with them anymore.
Exactly.
And now it's a rift in the family. They think it's strange. They don't understand. But this is what it means, living for God in a foreign land. Now all of a sudden, we're strangers in our own family.
Amen.
We're not as much, you know, yeah, they still love you, and yes, they're, you know, they're still your family, but it's different now. It's not like it used to be. And maybe you don't get invited as much anymore to all the family gatherings. I know I'm speaking from experience. You don't get invited to all the family gatherings. I'm inviting him because he doesn't want to come anyway. And you know, they don't want to partake. And now you're the foreigner. Even though they might not say it to your face, you know that's what's happening. Tony.
I'm having that exact same thing that you talked about now. Word for word. With a sister with my family. I refuse to go to the wedding. I said, I'm not going to sit there and listen to that rock music before. Anyway, it's no good for my ears.
Right.
This type
I hear you.
Music. And I refuse to drink, and I'm not going to partake of that wedding.
It's a challenge.
You don't want to talk to me
right
anymore. I'm a stranger in the family now.
I remember when Danielle and I got married and we had our wedding in upstate New York and both sides of the family, you know, because there's a lot on her side that are unsaved and majority of my side is unsaved and, you know, they come to the wedding and there's no bar at the reception. And everybody's like, what? They're like going through withdrawal. What do you mean? You know, what's wrong with you? And they just... total confusion. But we had to explain, no, we don't promote that. We're not gonna have an open bar at our wedding, and you know, we don't support that. And people had to respect it, but they don't like it. But this is what it means to take a stand for God sometimes. Making hard decisions that will upset family members. And Daniel now, go back to Daniel. Daniel is living for God in a strange land. He's just been told that he's going to be a Babylonian. They changed his name and they offered him all this food from the king's table. Undoubtedly, which included unclean food for the Jewish people. Daniel's still living in the Old Testament. God made it clear. Clean and unclean foods. You know that the Babylonians were putting pork on the plate. Sure they were. And Daniel, as a Jew, knew that he should not eat pork because God told him to. And the wine, which the Old Testament talks about wine. You understand the word wine could just refer to grape juice many of the times. And if it even referred to alcoholic beverage in the time of the Jews, it was very... The historians say that any wine that the Jews would even ever drink was very diluted with water. Whereas the Babylonians probably did not dilute their wine, so it was a much higher alcohol content. And Daniel said, I cannot do this. I cannot partake of this. Because verse 8 is our key of the day. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Now I skipped the line on your paper. Your line on the paper comes from verse number 7, Belteshazzar. I'm giving you all the hard words to write today. Belteshazzar is your line for wherefore he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. But the next line, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, we're not going to turn there right now, but Ezekiel, the prophet, lived at the same time as Daniel. They knew each other. And Ezekiel, when talking about Daniel, called him a righteous man. You could look up those verses later. Ezekiel 14:14 and Ezekiel 14:20. Ezekiel was a prophet of God. He wrote a book of the Bible, if you didn't know that. You turn back a few pages, you see it, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel wrote a book of the Bible. And Ezekiel, when talking about his friend Daniel, who was much younger than him, Ezekiel said, Daniel is a righteous man. The righteousness of Daniel. Amen. And here we see it when Daniel purposed in his heart. Notice the quote by J. Vernon McGee. They changed his name, but they could not change his nature. You see, the world might try to change you, but if you are true to the Lord, you're not going to let them change you.
Amen.
You're not going to let the world pressure you to become what they are. You're going to stand strong. And they changed Daniel's name, and they tried to change his diet, but Daniel said, no, you're not going to change me. Because he purposed in his heart. The word purpose means to direct, to be intentional. Intentional, meaning you made up your mind. That's what it means, to purpose in your heart. You can't go into it wishy-washy. You can't go into it, well, what are you going to do at the family gathering today? You know, what are you going to do when they break out the Budweiser? What are you going to do? You're going to join in? Well, I don't know. Let me see how I feel. Oh, you're done. You go into it with that attitude, you're done already. You have to go into situation. What are you going to do in the workplace when they ask you to lie on your paperwork? You're going to listen to them and lie on the paperwork because, you know, the pressure from your coworkers or the pressure from your boss? Well, just see how it goes. You have to have your mind made up beforehand. If you don't have your mind made up ahead of time, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. You got a purpose in your heart before you're placed into the temptation. Daniel, before he was ever offered the plate and the glass, Daniel already made up his mind. He says, listen, when I go to Babylon, you know, I am not doing what they do. I'm not eating what they eat. I'm not drinking what they drink. I'm not being what they are. Because why in verse 8, Daniel knew something. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So that's your last blank. He did not want to defile himself. Now we could talk for another 15 minutes. I wish I had it. Another 15 minutes about defiling ourselves. How do we defile ourselves? Well, you and I today, you have to understand the context. You and I today don't defile ourselves by eating pork. We're not under that law. But we do defile ourselves when we look at things that are inappropriate, when we read things that are inappropriate, when we... Alcohol can defile our bodies. Alright? Tobacco, etc. There's a lot of ways that we can defile ourselves. Now, Daniel would have been defiled by eating pork. I like pork, I eat pork, and pork doesn't defile me. I'm not Jewish anyway, so I'm okay. But even if I was a Jew, I could still eat pork because I'm under grace. But as far as moral things, they can defile us. Immoral things, things that are wrong. Romans 12 says that we should not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed, the Bible says, by the renewing of our mind. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 that we should come out from among them and be separate. And it says also, touch not the unclean thing. You know, anything that's wrong, anything that's immoral and inappropriate, stay away from it. Jesus said, those things will defile us.
Amen.
So we want to keep a clean heart. Keep a pure heart. This is what Daniel said. Daniel's desire, as it says on your paper, was to please God in all he did. So he resolved that even though he was not in his own land, but in a culture that did not follow God's laws, that he would still consider himself under the law. Daniel said, I might be living in Babylon, and there might be a lawless bunch of people, but I am still under God's laws. And we might live in a lawless country where people don't care about the Bible. Oh, come on, you could do this, no big deal. And we might live in a country that doesn't care about the Bible, but we are still under God's Word.
Amen.
Louise?
Amen.
Don't call that unclean. He was talking about
foods. He was talking about the foods, yeah. That's
foods in general is
foods. Well, actually, you know, foods in that context, and then another, in the book of Acts, he was talking about the Gentiles,
yeah,
too. People, because some of the Jews looked at some people as unclean, but nowadays, it's not about pork or any of those things. Now, for you and I, it's about moral issues.
Amen.
Issues of morality.
Amen.
And we need to be careful. So Daniel was purposing in his heart. He said, I am not going to be defiled. And you and I need to make that decision.
Amen.
Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you read. Because those things get into our minds and hearts and they pollute us. And then before you know, we have a polluted heart, a polluted mind, and God can't bless and use us as He wants to if we're polluted. We want to be clean in His eyes, right? So Daniel purposed next week we'll talk about what happened as a result of Daniel's decision. Tough decision he just made. He just said no to the king. So we'll see what happens next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. May You bless us and may You help us to purpose in our hearts to be pure and to do the right things in a country, Lord, that is pressuring us to do what they feel is right. And Lord, maybe our own families, maybe our own co-workers are pressuring us. Help us to have the courage of Daniel to say no and to stand strong for You. In Jesus' name, amen.